I want to say thank you for inviting me to be here with you today. I'm kind of the new kid on the block. I'm not from this area. I'm originally from Chattanooga, Tennessee, and so that's kind of where we're from. But we made a big decision probably about 8 months ago to come work with the church at Gulf Shores. And I tell you, God has been too good to us. He has blessed us in too many ways. We're undeserving of what God does for us, and I believe all of us could say that. So this is an interesting topic. You know, if you would ask me this question when I was a kid, I might say, you know, I need to bring some snacks to worship. Probably need to bring a Game Boy or something, you know, when no one's looking, sneak a game in. But, you know, as you get older, your priorities change, and worship means a whole lot more to you than it did when you were a young fella or a young little girl. And so I'm looking forward to getting into this today with you. And I first want to just, you know, tell you a little bit about my family. We love to vacation down in Orlando. And I know we have several who probably do the Orlando vacations. Disney World is my wife's favorite place. That's her happy place. I've had people ask me, why in the world would you spend so much money to drive down to Orlando to stand in the hot sun and in the long lines? And I've asked myself that question before, quite frankly. But it's because that's what my family loves to do. That's where we love to be. And so while it is not necessarily my favorite place, I do love it. But my kids love it and my wife love it. And I do love it. So why do we go there? It's because we have an interest there. Okay. So when we think about why is it that we even go to worship in the first place, it's because we think that worship is worth it. In fact, when I hear the word worship, you know what I usually think of? It's worth-ship. It's worth-ship. I think it is worth it to go to worship. It's worth-ship. Why is it worth it? Well, think about the God that we are serving, okay? Think about the vastness and the bigness of God that He is. In Psalm 33, 8 through 9, the Bible says, let all the earth fear the Lord. Now, the brother that just spoke a minute ago talked about cutting a switch. All right? When you were growing up, you probably got a switch. My dad had an elephant belt. Okay, that's what I dealt with growing up. In fact, one day he left the house, and I said, I'm going to get rid of this thing once and for all. And so I did, but it got replaced, okay? So what does it mean to fear the Lord? Well, God doesn't want us to have a phobia and be scared of Him, like we can't talk to Him. You know, He's not approachable. That's not the God that we serve. When your parents disciplined you, did you have a healthy respect for fear? Well, you did. In fact, I'm looking around the room right here, and I see several different wall outlets around the room. When you walk past these wall outlets in the hallway or in this room, did anybody like start crying or run away? No. Well, I also didn't see anybody sticking paper clips walking around in the wall outlets. Why is that? We have a healthy respect for the power of electricity. We have a healthy respect for what it can do to us. And so the psalmist says that we're to fear the Lord. You know, when I just think about the bigness of God and the awesomeness of God, you know, you look up in the night sky. I mean, do you ever do that? Man, we used to live out in the country. Now we live in a subdivision. But we used to live out in the country. There were no lights out there. And I remember I would come home from dating Nikki, and sometimes I'd just sit in my truck or in the back of my truck, and I'd just kind of look up and just take it in. You see the vastness of the universe. You say, man, wow, how could God make all of this? I mean, our God that we serve is so powerful that He can make all these stars and all these galaxies and all these things that we see. In fact, those who are smart in this area tell us that the sun is about 93 million miles away from the earth. Planet Earth is about 4.6 billion miles away from the planet Pluto. When scientists are trying to get us to understand the vastness of the universe, they begin to speak in terms that they call light years. You ever heard the term light years? Light years is kind of a complicated thing, but they say that one light year is equivalent to 6 trillion miles. And so they say that the known universe is about 14 billion light years away. So you know when you begin to multiply that, you know what you get? 84 and a boatload of zeros. It's a lot. The universe is huge. The God that we serve is massive. In fact, when you listen to the words of Isaiah, let's go ahead and start together in Isaiah chapter 40. Listen to the words of Isaiah as he tried to convict and convince the readers about the vastness of God and the bigness of God. So in Isaiah chapter 40, we're going to start in about verse 12. The Bible says, "Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and marked off the heaven with a span? Enclosed the dust of the earth in a measure and weighed the mountains in scales and in the hills in a balance. Who measured the Spirit of the Lord, or what man shows him his counsel?" You know, whom did he consult? I mean, did God pick up the phone and call anybody? "Hey, how do I make this thing?" No. He said, you know, "Who taught him the path of justice? Who taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket and are accounted as the dust of the scales. Behold, he takes up the coastland like fine dust." I mean, all these pictures that he's giving us of what God does. In verse 18, he says, you know, "Whom will you liken God, or what likeness can you compare it with?" Has anybody sold a house in the past year? We got one or two, okay? I did as well before I moved down here. You know what a realtor does when you're selling a house? He goes around and he tries to find some comps, okay? Comps are comparable sales. So he says, I'm trying to find a house that is similar in square footage to yours, that was built around the same time yours was built, within a mile radius of your house. We're going to see what they sold for, because that will tell me what we need to price your house at. Okay? It's a comparable sale. Isaiah says, "Who can you compare God to? Are there any comps out there? Are there any little g gods that we can say, well, he's kind of like God. He can rival God in this area?" No, the answer is no. There is no one who can rival God. There is no one who we can compare to God. Verse 22, Isaiah says, "It is he who sits upon the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers who stretch out the heavens like a curtain, who brings princes to nothing and makes the rulers of the earth as emptiness." Verse 25, "To whom then will you compare me, that I should be like him, says the Holy One?" No one is like God. In fact, Isaiah, when he looked up and he saw that God's train filled the holy temple in Isaiah chapter 6, he said, "Woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips. Woe is me. I'm not worthy, Lord, to look at you. I'm not worthy to worship you. I'm not worthy to be with you." So, when we're talking about worship, I want you first to know that we come to worship because we realize that it's not just worship, it's worth-ship. We get to come to the house of the Lord to worship him. It's not an obligation. It's not an inconvenience. It's not, I'm going because somebody made me go. It's because I get to go to work. You know, it took me a while when I was a teenager. I didn't get that. You know, I would say if you have grandkids, kids that are in your household, that are under your tutelage, if you will, I would tell you that you need to make them go. I'm glad my dad made me go. I'm glad he didn't give me the option. You know, when your kids get sick, how many parents say, "All right, now, do you feel like taking some ibuprofen right now, or would you rather not?" My son just had an ear infection, and he hates taking medicine, like most kids. But I made him take it. I didn't want that thing to get worse. I didn't want it to spread. I didn't want problems to happen. So he took that amoxicillin, that nasty amoxicillin, because it was good for him. Our kids, they're developing their spiritual minds. You know, one day they'll understand. You know that mama, that daddy I have, that grandmother, that grandfather, they made me go to worship. And I didn't know why at the time. I thought I was there to steal some crackers and juice when no one was looking. But man, now I get it. Now I understand. They taught me that worship is about worth-ship. I get to go to worship now. And so that's what we're going to get into today. And the text I want to take us to is Matthew 26. Let's go to Matthew 26. This is where we're going to kind of springboard our thoughts from today. In Matthew chapter 26. So we see in Matthew 26, this is where Jesus was now coming into Bethany, okay, in the house of Simon the leper. How would you like to have that name, Simon the leper? Just kind of reading this text, I take it that Simon was no longer a leper, or, you know, all of these folks wouldn't be hanging out in his house, okay? But this name, this connotation stuck, okay? Simon the leper. So they're in Bethany, they're going to the house of Simon the leper. And in verse 7, the Bible says, a woman came to him with an alabaster flask of very expensive ointment. And the Bible says that she poured it on his head as he reclined at the table. And when the disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, why this waste? For this could have been sold for a large sum and given to the poor. You know, in modern terms, you might be like, hey man, why are you wasting all that expensive perfume, man? Sell it on eBay. I mean, sell it on Craigslist. Put it on Facebook. We can get some money for this thing. We're trying to buy a church bus out here. You know, why are you wasting this thing of great value? He said, for this could have been sold for a large sum of money and given to the poor. But Jesus, verse 10, surprise, surprise, aware of this, no surprise, he said to them, why do you trouble the woman? For she has done a beautiful thing to me, for you always have the poor with you, but you will not always have me. For you always have the poor with you, but you will not always have me. In pouring this ointment on my body, she has done it to prepare me for burial. Truly I say to you, wherever this gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. And so I want you to get this imagery in your mind this morning. I don't know exactly how many square feet Simon the leper's house was, but I know he had a house, and they were gathered together in this house. And, you know, all the important people were gathered around this piece of furniture, and this piece of furniture is called a triclinium. Okay, why is it called a triclinium? Well, I want you to picture like a sectional couch. Except it doesn't have just two sides, it has three sides. And so it's like a U-shaped couch, okay? But this couch is more of like a flat couch, almost kind of like a futon, kind of like a bed, you know? It's more flat than it is a chair. And so they're kind of laying around this triclinium, and the idea in the ancient world is that they would kind of lay on their left side, and there would be a coffee table of sorts in the middle of this U-shaped structure, this triclinium. So they're kind of laying on the couch, putting their elbows, and kind of eating off the table. All the important people were around this triclinium. But then you had two women. You had Mary and Martha that were not sitting around the couch eating. Okay? They were serving. They were doing different things. And so she takes this perfume here. Martha takes this perfume. I want you to see this because this was not Martha's house. They are at Simon the leper's house. And so she took something with her to meet the Lord. Okay, she took something of great value to meet the Lord. She had it down in her purse, or I don't know, she brought it in her hand. However it got to this house, and she brought it with her. And she starts wiping this expensive ointment on Jesus. Mark, in his gospel, and John, identifies this as nard. Nard. What is nard? Or spikenard. It's an extremely expensive, luxurious fragrance, usually from India. And it was used to anoint the dead with. This is kind of a random thing to have with you. But it wasn't so random, because she planned to take this to meet the Lord. She brought this with her. According to the biblical dimensions, this would have been about 11.5 ounces. It was a very potent, aromatic perfume. You would smell it at a great distance. John's gospel actually tells us about this perfume that it is worth 300 denarii. Did you know that a day's wage in the biblical time was 1 denarii? Folks, how long would it take you to be able to buy this ointment? About a year. I don't know what your salary is. Some may be retired. But let's just say your salary is somewhere between $50,000 and $100,000 in modern terms. How valuable is 1 year's salary to you? It's everything. I mean, for you to lose your salary is devastating. This woman, without hesitation, breaks open this flask, a year's worth of work, and she begins to anoint the head of Jesus. Some gospels say the feet of Jesus. So she is anointing Jesus from the head to the feet. I mean, she is, in a sense, baptizing Jesus with this ointment, which is a prefigure of his death, burial, and resurrection. It's great value to her. So when we think about what do we need to bring to worship, the first thing I want you to know is that when you go to worship, I want you to bring your treasure with you. Okay, there's going to be three T's I want to share with you. The first one is treasure. Bring your treasure to worship. Again, in John's gospel, he tells us that Martha also anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair in John chapter 12 and verse number 3. Again, in the ancient world, the hair of a woman was her glory. Paul would write about that when he talked about the head covering. Her hair was her glory. It was her covering. It was precious to her. Her hair was also a sign of authority. That's why Paul would discuss how a woman shouldn't have short hair, because in their culture, it was a sign of going against the authority of your husband, going against the authority of the church. So she is taking the symbol of authority, which is on her head, and she is wiping the feet of Jesus with this very expensive ointment. In our worship, you know, it's so easy. I can't tell you, it's so easy when we come to worship to say, all right, I'm going to sacrifice something that doesn't cost me anything. You know, I'm going to come to worship and I'm not going to bring my treasure, I'm going to bring my trash. I'm not going to bring something that costs me a lot financially, I'm going to give God the leftovers. How many of you love leftovers? I'm not against leftovers, but I can't say I love them more than a fresh meal. Can you? How many of us, when we approach God in our worship, we look in the refrigerator of spiritual worship, we say, what do I got in there to give the Lord? I ate that last night. I got that left over. I give it to God. 2 Corinthians 8:9 says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he were rich, yet, notice, for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. Think about how Christ didn't deal with us in the way that sometimes we deal with him. We give him our leftovers. According to Paul, that's not what Christ gave us. In fact, Christ became poor. He was on a poverty-stricken level that we could become rich. The Bible says, foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head at night. He was not interested in jacking up his bank account. He was not interested in seeing how successful he could come in the business world. He came to be poor and to die perfect that we might become rich spiritually. In the book of Malachi, God rebuked the priest of Israel for offering nasty old molded bread, lame and sick sheep for the altar. And he said in Malachi 1, 6 through 8, he said, "Now what's going to happen if you offer these kind of gifts to your governor and see if it pleases him? What's going to happen? Is he going to like that? If you offer your governor or your prince or your king nasty old molded bread or decrepit sheep, are they going to enjoy it?" No. The answer is no. So when we give God our trash and not our treasure, it shows a lack of faith in Christ's ability and promises to take care of us. You know, how many times have y'all been where there's more month at the end of the money? You know what I'm saying? More month at the end of the money? You're thinking, "Lord, I can't give you anything. I don't even have anything to give myself." How many times have we been there? And we doubt, you know, if I give this to God on this Sunday morning, I won't be able to buy groceries. I won't be able to put gas in the car. I can tell you that sometimes in my life, I've fallen for that. There are also times in my life where I was strong spiritually, and I didn't fall for that. You know what happens? The Lord finds a way. The Lord will always find a way to bless you, to take care of you. Paul wrote in Philippians 4:9 that my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in the glory of Christ Jesus. In Matthew 6, Jesus said, "What shall we eat or what shall we drink or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows it." And he goes on to say that if you seek God first in his kingdom and his righteousness, then all these things, the bread, the milk, all the things that we think we need, you know, especially when it snows, bread and milk and all this stuff, eggs, all these things will be added unto you. You know, you find examples like Abraham. Remember, God said, "Offer your son Isaac." Abraham was willing to raise a knife and take a life. We're not even willing to write a check that makes us sweat. What I'm saying, church, is that if we want to come to worship prepared, we got to bring our treasure with us. We got to bring what is most valuable to offer unto God with us. Remember when you were dating your spouse? When y'all were dating, your husband, your wife, you remember how much care and attention that you put into that? Oh, we probably went to great lengths to try to impress someone that we love. In fact, in Genesis 29, the Bible says Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed to him but a few days because of the love he had for her. 7 years is a long time. But he loved her, so it wasn't a big deal. So, when we come to worship, bring your treasure with you. If you love God, and if we love God, look, it's going to be a lot easier to lay down our treasure at the feet of Jesus. If we don't love God, our first inclination will be not to bring the treasure, but to bring the trash. Here's the second thing I want to share with you. The second T. When you come to worship, bring your troubles with you. Now, the family, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, they're all family, two sisters and a brother. The family had just suffered tremendous loss. They had grief, they had emotion by a sudden death of Lazarus in chapter 11 of the book of John. Chapter 11, when I hear the word chapter 11, my mind goes to bankruptcy in America civilization. Chapter 11. I don't know if you've ever filed for bankruptcy or not. Those who have will tell you that it is a trying time. A business will have to file for Chapter 11 sometimes. It's a trying time. People may lose their job. I mean it's a lot of emotion going on. So in chapter 11 of the book of John, Lazarus is dead. There's a lot of emotion. Mary and Martha are sad. They're upset. Jesus wept, the shortest verse in all of the English Bible. This was a big deal to this family. John's retelling of the story when Martha was serving and Mary begins anointing, everyone just kind of stops and stares. Lazarus, the important people, disciples. In Matthew 26, verses 8 through 10, I want to read Matthew's account here. When the disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, "Why this waste? For this could have been sold for a large sum and given to the poor." But Jesus was aware of this and said to them, "Why do you trouble the woman? For she has done a beautiful thing to me." I remember in preaching school, I had one of my professors tell me, and I've never forgotten it, that when he said, "When you're preaching, I want you to remember that there's a broken heart on every pew. Somebody is going through something big in the church. I don't doubt it that there is probably some here this morning that have a lot of troubles in their life. Our worship to the Lord is meant to invoke and include our emotions. How many times have you caught yourself going through, we call it going through the motions? You know what's funny about that? There's no emotions in the motion. When you come to worship the Lord, it's not about going through the motions, it's about going to worship with emotion. God wants us to bring our troubles to Him. We don't have to have it all figured out when we walk in those doors. We don't have to leave our troubles in the minivan in the parking lot. He wants us to bring all of ourselves to Him and pour out our emotions to Him when we worship His name. 1 Peter 5, 7 says, "Casting all your anxieties on Him because He cares for you." A lot of times we think we're inconveniencing God by giving Him our troubles. Listen, God wants your troubles. He wants all of your troubles. He doesn't want some. He wants all of your troubles. Jesus says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." So when you come to worship, don't just bring your treasure, but bring your troubles to Him too. He can handle those. He is a big God. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 and 5, this is known as the Shema in Old Testament terminology. But it says, "Hear, O Israel," Jesus is going to repeat this later on, but He says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. Ye shall love the Lord your God with all of your" what, church? Heart, soul, and mind, or strength. In fact, may we just say this morning, that worship without emotion is wasteful. It's wrong. Bring your troubles with you to worship. The people of Jesus' day quit doing that. We find the people that Jesus was chastising so frequently in a situation where their heart was not in their worship. In Matthew chapter 15, verse 8, "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is" what? "It's far from me." It is far from me. So when Jesus is sitting around a well and He's talking to a woman, we call her the woman at the well in Samaria, He says, "I want you to know, woman, that the hour is coming, and it is now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship Him. God is a spirit. Those who worship must worship in spirit and in truth. You know what we usually focus on in the church? Which part of that? Truth part. Jesus said, when you worship me, I want you to worship me in spirit first. He said that first. But also in truth. When you come to worship, bring your troubles with you. Third and last thing I'm going to share with you, because we can't have a sermon without 3 points, right? We're going to have 3 points. So we have a 3-point sermon here today. Third T, not only your treasure and your troubles, but bring your thanksgiving to God as well. The man went to a psychiatrist and he said, what is the trouble? And the man said, well, it's kind of funny. He said, 3 months ago, I had an uncle. I hardly knew that he died. He left me $75,000. Can you believe it? $75,000. 2 months ago, I had a great aunt I never met in my life, and she left me $50,000. And then this past month, can you believe I had a cousin that died? I only met him one time. He left me $100,000. The psychiatrist just kind of looked at the man. He said, what is the problem? He said, this month, nothing. Sometimes we fall into that trap. Reminds me about a woman that was visiting her friends that lived on a farm. And she's looking out in the pasture in this farm, you know, and she sees a pig limping in the backyard with a wooden leg. And she's, am I seeing this right? There is a pig with a wooden leg limping around in the backyard. And the farmer said, oh, that's Betsy the pig. We love Betsy. She's so wonderful. In fact, one night, the house caught on fire, and she oinked so loud, she woke us up. She saved us all. The fire truck came and put out the fire. The woman said, man, that's really something. That's some pig. She goes, oh, well, that's not the only time that Betsy saved us. In fact, I can remember one day, my little girl fell in the pond. She couldn't swim. She fell in the pond, and little Betsy oinked so loud, she got our attention. We were able to rescue our little girl. She said, wow, what a pig. This is some pig. But then she said, well, I still don't understand. Why does she have a wooden leg? And the farmer said, well, you see, when you have a pig that special, you can't eat her all at one time. We got to be more thankful. We got to be thankful when we come to worship. Be thankful. You've heard about the good Samaritan, right? Have you ever heard about the grateful Samaritan? The grateful Samaritan is also in the Bible. In Luke chapter 17, Jesus tells us the story of the grateful Samaritan, right? And so if you remember back in Luke 17, very quickly in verse 11, we realize that they're actually on their way down to Jerusalem, and they were passing along between Samaria and Galilee. And the Bible says that he entered a village and he was met by 10, count them, 10 lepers who stood at a distance. Why? Because nobody wants to be around lepers, right? So they're standing afar. Leprosy was a terrible disease in biblical times. It would eat your skin off like it did in Numbers chapter 12, verse 12. It was very painful for the body. There were masks, there were sores all over your body. Your social status did not exist. You were sent far away. And so there's 10 lepers. Verse 13, they lifted up their voices saying, Master Jesus, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said, go and show yourselves to the priest. And they went, and the Bible says that they were cleansed. These lepers usually relied on passerbyers, travelers to help support them that would throw money at them far away. You know, I'm not getting close. You ever rolled, pulled up to somebody and somebody's, wanting some money and you're thinking, man, is this safe? You know, maybe you kind of roll down the window very slightly and just slip a dollar bill out there. Maybe you got young kids with you, you're kind of scared about it. The lepers were kind of the same way. Let's don't get too close to these folks. We want to catch what they have, you know. And so that's kind of what's going on. And so Jesus is giving them a remedy for their leprosy. And in verse 15, one of them actually said, when he saw that he was healed, the Bible says that he turned back and he praised God with a loud voice and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet. Are you seeing a pattern about Jesus' feet here this morning? He fell at Jesus' feet, and the Bible says that he gave him thanks. And there's one little tidbit that if we don't really pay attention, we might overlook it. The Bible says he was also a Samaritan. Folks, I don't have to tell you this, but when God pours a blessing into your life, we need to rejoice about it. We need to get excited about it. You know, I said this before. When I worship God, you know, sometimes you kind of look out in your, of course, you're usually looking at the song leader if we're doing some singing, but you kind of look around, and it looks like half the church was waiting on a dill pickle. You know, they just don't seem very excited about what's happening. When we come to worship, we don't just need to bring our treasure and our troubles. We need to bring our thanksgiving to God. You know, be thankful. I mean, for what all God has done for us. Count your many blessings like the song goes. And so, in that text, in verse 17, Jesus is looking around and he sees one person came back to say, "Thank you, Lord." And he asked the question, he says, "Were there not 10 that were cleansed? Where are the 9? Was none, no one found to return to give praise to God except this foreigner. And he said, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you whole." How much time do I have left?
Just a few minutes.
Okay, a few minutes. Is that like no time left? Is that negative? Okay, let's be specific here. All right. It is such a major misstep when we do not return to the source of blessing. So, what have we talked about this morning? Really, three important things that we usually don't think about as far as what we bring to worship. Bring your treasure. Sacrifice something that costs you something. Bring your troubles. Don't leave those in the parking lot. Don't pretend. Don't put on a mask. And then, number three, when you come to the Lord's house, bring your thanksgiving. Be thankful for what God has given you.